Welcome to the Riverwood Chapel Podcast. We're so excited you're here. Please check out our other content and video uploads at riverwoodchapel.org. Thank you.
And good morning. It is so good to be with you in our newly updated space. And you might be thinking, wait a second, there wasn't a TV on the stage here a minute ago. But there has been a lot of improvements, and even things like this, I'm just so like surprised the talent that is in this church to help build things, and but also for your generosity. Now I'm thanking you. We talk about carpet and the staging. See, our hope is to make this a space where people feel welcome to come and worship the Lord and to hear His gospel preached. And so thank you for your generosity in making all of this possible. All right, so on a Sunday when we were celebrating a new space, I thought it would be good to celebrate with some. They're coming. Yes, they're coming. All right, there we go. Yes, come on, you can do it. Anyway, we're celebrating with bubbles. Who's a fan of bubbles? Yes, it's interesting because bubbles are, you know, you go to weddings and you celebrate, you graduation, birthday parties, and there's lots of bubbles. And it's interesting to me, there's a lot of science behind bubbles too. That's probably the boring part. People have done documentaries on bubbles and all of that. But here's what's interesting. When I was little, I would play a game. I don't know if you played the game of how you could keep a bubble up in the air and keep it going longer than somebody else. And because here's what we know about bubbles. They're vulnerable, right? They're easily popped. It's hard to keep them going. And they need to be handled with lots of gentleness and care. Now, why am I talking about bubbles on a Sunday morning? Well, I want you to go away when you're going home and someone's asking you at lunch, like, what did you talk about at church? You're going to say, we talked about bubbles. All right, so why are we talking about bubbles? Well, as we know, obviously bubbles are gentle. You need to handle them with care. And there's also something else we need to handle with care and be very gentle with, and that is one another. One another, especially as those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a gentleness and a care that we are to show one another that you won't find anywhere else in the world. And that's what God's Word is going to tell us. And see, we were in the part of the book of Romans called intentional relationships. After the first 11 chapters, Paul starts going into all of these conversations about how do we be intentional with the relationships that we have. And in chapter 13, we talked about our relationship to government and our responsibility. We talked about our relationship to our community and what we are called to do and how we are to act. Our responsibility in our own families. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our responsibility with one another. As believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are part of this institution called church, we are to do life differently with one another. And last week we had a conversation about we are to first think differently. How are we to think? Well, we're not to judge one another. We're not to despise one another, especially when it comes to our opinions. And we talked about what are on the list of opinions, and we talked about politics and wearing masks and getting a vaccine, and there's a long list of opinions that exist in church. Let's not be those kinds of people who are fighting on the level of opinion. And at the same time, we said, but there are things called doctrine that are worth being on the same page about. And we got to get those things right. And this past week, people have been emailing me and talking to me, and they're like, is this an opinion or is this doctrine? Keep firing questions. Keep thinking through that, because I'll tell you, our culture has definite opinions about different topics, and many, many times they don't align with where God's Word is. So let's keep wrestling in those. All right, so last week was about what do we think. Now we get to a conversation about how should we act. You see, thoughts then move to actions. How are we to act with one another? What kinds of things? Well, we should be gentle. What does that entail? What does that look like? As fragile and as vulnerable as we are, how can we do that in ways that honors the Lord? All right, so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to start reading. It's going to be on either this wall here, it'll be on this screen up here. Hopefully you have a Bible in front of you. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. This is what God's word says. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. All right, we're going to pause there. And in the original context of what was going on to the church in Rome, they were having differing opinions, different thoughts, and then these thoughts bleed into actions. And this is what we see here. So I'm going to portray a scenario that may have taken place in ancient Rome. So let's all kind of imagine for a moment. And so imagine in ancient Rome, you have a Christ believer who is walking out of a place where he has just paid for meat. And in my story, he is holding one of those gigantic turkey legs. Now, I have no idea if they had turkey legs in ancient Rome, but I'm just kind of drawn to the giant, you know the kind of turkey legs you find in amusement parks? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? All right. Is anybody drawn to buy one of those? Yes. Every time I see one, I'm like, I should really buy one of those, but I never do. But that's what I'm envisioning. Okay, so you have a Christ believer. He has just walked out, and he's holding his succulent turkey leg. It's wonderful. It's been barbecued. He had just spent a lot of money on it and all of this. Now, in that same scenario, he has his brother in Christ who now enters in and sees him holding his turkey leg. And in verse 14, it says that the brother who sees the one, he says, wait a second, what you're holding is unclean. Unclean? Well, why does he think it's unclean? Well, he thinks it's unclean because there have been multiple generations where he has lived like that. His parents' parents, I mean, going back multiple generations into the Old Testament. Now, Jesus came and said every food is clean, but for him, his conscience still sees meat as being unclean. All right, so now in this scenario, there are two next steps the person holding the turkey leg can really go down. There's two scenarios here. The first one is what I'm calling his actions of liberty and freedom. I mean, think about this. He has spent his hard-earned money on this turkey leg. There's nothing. He has no qualms about it. He can eat it. He has no conscience against eating it. And who cares what others think? He can just eat it. He has that liberty, that freedom. But if he does, the text is telling us that there will be ramifications, especially to his believing friend who is watching him and his liberties. Well, what does this entail? Paul tells us that in this scenario, there are two words that kind of describe what could be taking place down the path of liberty. He says there could be a hindrance, or there could be a stumbling block for the one who is now watching his brother eat. A stumbling block. It's a Greek word that if you were going fishing and you would throw your hook out there with a worm on it, that was called a stumbling block. That same word, where the stumblers would be the fish who were drawn to it. It was a trap that was set for them. Same word here. And so what we have going on, the one brother who has the turkey leg, he is now in his liberty eating. He is setting, in a sense, a trap for his brother who is weaker, who has conscience against this. And you think, wait a second, it's his conscience, his convictions, his thoughts. I mean, the one who is weaker, he has like the Holy Spirit in him thinking like this is unclean. And that's what God's word says. Just because he sees it that way, it is unclean. From his vantage point, he sees it. All right, so then we continue. And further on, if the weaker brother sees his stronger brother eating the turkey leg, he struggles. And the next word that stands out here is that he will be grieved by this. Like he's watching this take place. Like, how can you eat that? It's unclean. And in his liberty, he's eating, and now his brother is grieved at the level of soul. He is grieving. And he's starting to go down this downward spiral. Like, why is he doing that? I don't get it. I don't comprehend. And it goes even further. He says, not only will he be grieved, but there's a great possibility he will be destroyed by this. Destroyed. It's just a turkey leg. What's the big deal? I'm just eating. I have the freedoms and the liberties to do what I want. It's his problem, right? And so one scenario is for Christ followers to follow their liberties. But Paul says, what if there were another path to travel down? Besides liberty, what if the path of love for your brother who is weaker was traveled down? What if you took actions that viewed your brother or sister in Christ as a bubble that needed to be cared for, gentle, handle with care? Actions that would go to the level of caring about their conscience. Caring about not just people, but going to the next level of caring for their conscience and the things that they struggle with. And so maybe it means in that moment not eating that turkey leg. Maybe it means putting it aside for the sake of your brother or sister in Christ. You see, it's a simple action to go without that liberty for the sake of another. Two scenarios, liberty or love. That's what Paul's talking about in the back half of chapter 14. All right, so let's stop here. Because the goal of God's word is not just to know something nice historically, but the goal is to allow God's word to travel all the way into the 21st century, right into our own church. Like, is there something here we need to hear? Where is the relevance for us? And whenever I'm reading God's word, I'm always thinking through the questions. Like, what are the questions I need to be asking myself to challenge me in what God wants me to be transformed and renewed in my own thinking and actions? And so I have three questions. The first one is kind of the question before the question. It really is this right here. Do we even know? This is kind of jabbing right to the forefront of this. Do we know Christian brothers and sisters well enough to know what areas their conscience might struggle? Like, do we know people that well? Are we known by others at that kind of level of where we even struggle? You see, my fear is that in the American church context, we come, we go. We come, we go. We watch online, watch something else online. We watch online, go mow the lawn. We're always constantly on the move, and we're never in a place where we're invested in relationships. I don't want people to know me at that kind of level. I'll just keep moving. I'm going to put up barriers. I'm too busy. I can't go to that small group. I can't join that Bible study, that life group. Too busy. We have all of these reasons of why we can't connect at a deeper level. You see, in the ancient context, this first question was a given. You knew people. You walked the road with them. You worked in the fields. You spent a lot of time, and you knew who your brothers and sisters in Christ were, and you knew the things that they struggled with. They naturally had intentional relationships with one another. And that's what we're called to as well, to have these kinds of intentional relationships. Okay, that's the first question I think about. The next question is maybe, what are common areas where people's consciences struggle? You see, even if you don't know people, there's still a responsibility at question number two. Like, what are some of the common areas? Like, what do I need to know about myself and how to interact with others that might be watching me? I'm going to throw out two broad categories, and I'm guessing these two broad categories will touch many people here in this room. There's probably other ones I could mention, but one of them is the topic of alcohol. What does it look like to be someone who cares for other people in your liberty to drink alcohol, but you're caring for your brother who might be weaker in that? See, I've known people in my life where it's not about the first drink, it's about the 12 that come after the first one, and they can't help themselves, and it takes them in a downward spiral, and they start coping in unhealthy ways and to medicate themselves, and it's disastrous. And even being around the presence of people drinking can be too much for them. I've known people, many people who struggle in this way. And so the question then becomes, do we want to portray something in people's lives that might cause them to stumble, to override their conscience? If they see their Christian brother like, oh, I guess it's okay, he's doing it. And the next thing you know, they are, as the Bible says, stumbling. Their conscience is grieved, and they don't understand why, but they just know they're drawn to it, and the next thing you know, they're spiraling down. That's one example. Here's another one. How about the area of, it's hard to put English words to it, but I'll just call it indecency, indiscretion, in the things that we watch on TV, the things of that we see in movie theaters, the images that we see maybe online. It's huge. I mean, this covers even into the area of the clothes that we decide to wear. Indecency, indiscretions. You see, many times we'll say, hey, I'll meet you at, this is like pre-COVID, I'll meet you at the theater, we're going to watch blank. What's it rated? I don't know, it's just a great movie, you got to come see it. But why is it rated R? I don't know. And the next thing you know, you're going in and watching, and maybe for some, they can watch something, and it's okay, but for some, they might see something that triggers in them, something of darkness, something that they can't get out of their minds that then leads them to this area of this spiral that's going downwards. But they went to the theater with their Christian friends. Why can't he just handle it? It's his problem. See, it's liberty or love. And so those, again, that probably covers a lot of people, but there's more conversations we could have out there. I can't include them all in 30 minutes. But the next question, I think, is really the most important question. Are we willing to put aside our liberties for the sake of others' conscience? See, are we those kinds of Christians that we're not all about our freedoms and liberties, but we're able to lay those things aside? Don't hear me saying you should never go to a theater or you should never drink alcohol. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, are we the kinds of people who know where we're at, who know the context of what's happening and care at a deeper level, not about our liberties, but the conscience of others who might be watching. As Paul would say in verse 15, he says it even stronger, for the ones whom Christ died. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones whom Christ died. You see, our brothers and sisters in Christ are vulnerable, many of them, at the level of conscience. Are we protecting their conscience? Are we taking care of them as gentle, handle with care kinds of actions? Are we looking out for one another in that way? Do you know of any other group of people on the planet who care for people at that kind of level? Wow. This is remarkable that we don't just care about people, but we care about their conscience and the things that might cause them to stumble. All right, so what does this mean? That's kind of the next question, kind of apply what God's word is saying. We ask some hard questions, and then we say, well, what does this mean? Well, maybe it means that you need to be very careful of who you drink alcohol around. I mean, do you really know the conscience of those who are in your presence or who might be watching you? And to answer this question, is it worth the ones in whom Christ died? Is it worth it to post that picture or to go to that place or to partake in that? Is it worth it? Or maybe it means being more careful about what we watch and the media, why we watch things and the ratings we're more careful about. Maybe it means that we're more careful about the things that we wear so that we're not causing others to stumble. But I can wear whatever I want. But should you? Is the real question. Should you? Liberty or love? Now, as a pastor, I want to speak about my own example, my own life. I live in this space of Romans 14 because many times I go places and people recognize me. Like, hey, you're the pastor, right? You're the guy at the church. And so I'm always aware of what theaters I'm going in. I'm always aware of restaurants. I just assume the world is watching. And for me, I live my life differently because of that. That's my story, not your story, but it gives you an example, like we need to care at a deeper level some of these things. Now, for those who are listening and for those who are here in this room, you might think, this is crazy. This is crazy talk. That we can't go and drink the way we want to, or we can't go to a certain movie and that we should be caring about other. We're not to be restricted. What kind of country are we living in? This is not the American way. Even Patrick Henry, he's a major figure of the American Revolution, is quoted often in his 1775 speech. Let's finish it together. Give me liberty or give me... Yes, that's what America's about. My liberties, my freedoms. I can do whatever I want. But maybe what God is calling you isn't the American way. Maybe he's calling you to something different. Yes, you can do that. There's no law against it. But should you? Now, before you kind of brush this passage aside and say, ah, this is ridiculous, God's word is speaking to all of us as brothers and sisters to care and love for one another. Where in this text is he challenging you to be more mindful of others' vulnerabilities? See, that's what he's asking me. Like, how do I need to really care for others well who are part of this thing called church? Because I never want people to stumble. I never want people to be in a quandary of faith because of some freedom I had. Come on. Now, many times we get to God's word and we hear something and we're like, but why? Why should I live that way? And many times the Apostle Paul, in his writings, he includes that. And if you've been unconvinced to this point, the why is very compelling about why we should live this way with one another. In verse 17, Paul continues and he says this: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." You see, the deeper why, Paul says, is this: because there is a thing called the kingdom of God. And for Paul, he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. We might insert that it's the kingdom of God is not about drinking alcohol. The kingdom of God is not about movies. The kingdom of God is not about what clothes you wear. And the list could go on and on. And what Paul is saying here is, don't wrap your life around your liberties. Wrap your life around something much greater called the kingdom of God. He's going to give some words of definition, but before we look at his words, let's look at the words of Jesus Christ here just for a moment, because he spoke of the kingdom of God often. We could spend another 2 hours talking about these passages. I'm going to give you a couple, but in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus would say, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Later in Luke, it says that soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And again, there are many other moments where Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. But the essential message is this: don't miss it. Jesus Christ is the kingdom. His life, his death, his resurrection, the good news. He embodies the kingdom of God through his life. And the beautiful thing is, in a few moments, it's going to be pictured for us. For those who are here third hour, those who are watching online, you are going to witness something amazing. I don't know how many other words I can put around it. Incredible, awesome, amazing. You're going to see people go under the water and come back out again. The gospel is going to be seen. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our story as well, as we place our faith with him. The kingdom of God is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, so back to Paul. Paul will define it this way. He uses three words in verse 17. He says, the kingdom is not about liberties, but life is about, as Paul summarizes, righteousness. What does Paul mean by righteousness? Well, the righteousness for mankind is found only in the righteousness in Jesus Christ by faith. That's Romans 3:22. Paul's already talked a lot about righteousness in Romans. He says it's also the kingdom of God is about peace. The peace for mankind is found only when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And Paul uses a third word. The kingdom of God is like joy. And for mankind, joy is found only in the God of hope, Romans 15:13. All of these found in Christ alone, as the Spirit then indwells your life. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit that's reminding us of these things at the level of conscience. Our minds are transformed of the things of the Spirit. The Spirit reminds us, oh yeah, life isn't about my liberty. My life is about Christ in me. And when I get to my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is about loving them in very unique ways. This is what Paul encourages the church in Rome to be about. He says, pursue these things. And there's a word here he uses. He says, for the mutual upbuilding, the mutual upbuilding of the kingdom of God is done in a way where we love each other gently, intentionally, looking out for one another, caring not for my freedoms, but caring for the things that just might be a stumbling block to you. It's beautiful. Again, there's no other institution on the planet that goes to that kind of level of love. Yet Christ calls his church to do it. And we do it imperfectly, but yet this is what we are called to do. Last hour, someone came up to me and said, sounds a lot like this thing we're talking about this morning. Sounds a lot like marriage. You get into a relationship where you want to do X, Y, and Z, all these freedoms and liberties, but yet you don't because there's a greater good, a common goal of what you are being called to. And it's the same with God's people. We have a covenant with one another, a relationship with one another under the banner of Jesus Christ. And it's not what I want, it's what God wants. And what my brothers and sisters need to grow in their relationship with him. Where's God calling you in this moment? What's he challenging you? Maybe it's something about liberty. Maybe it's something about loving others. I pray that you have heard something where you're going to go deeper and to think more about where the Lord might be challenging you and something that you maybe need to change in your life. That's the power of God's word, to transform our thinking and our actions. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to enter into a time of worship and also a time to witness the baptisms of three people. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. See, we come together as your people to hear from you. And Lord, so many times and I fall prey to this as well. We want to be people that are all about our liberties and freedoms, and we can do this, but yet we come to passages like this, and it seems like you're telling us those things really aren't that important. There's a greater call on our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be about that. And so I am praying desperately for your people here at Riverwood Community Chapel who call this their church, that we would be that kind of place that care for one another gently, handling relationships with care, going the extra mile to not flaunt our liberties and freedoms, but that we would be known as a church that's flaunting love for one another, even at the level of conscience for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, thank you. May in these next moments as we hear music, may we contemplate and think and meditate and even worship as we witness something incredible through the obedience of baptism. We pray all this in the power of your Son's name. Amen.